Lord, we just invite you. We want to be with you this morning. We don't just want to learn about you. We don't just want what you can do for us. Today we want to experience just being with you. Sha! Because that's really what it's all about. I ask you to just come and breathe life in your words. Lord, come and open a door into your presence this morning. Take us where only you can take us and where we cannot go just by desire. You have to invite us. And then we have to come. Stir our hearts to lay down our lives and come into your presence this morning. Help us even right now to search our hearts, God. Search our hearts for anything that would hinder us coming into your presence. Help us to search our hearts for the busyness, the distractions, the issues, Lord, that keep us even from being able to focus on you. We want to lay them all down. God, we want to confess our sin, our pride, our selfishness. And we just don't want them in us right now, God. We want you to just run them off in Jesus' name. Get out of us. Because we want to be wide open just to Jesus right now. Thank you, Lord. Turn to Mark chapter 3 to start with. I don't know why I started in chapter 3. I started in 3 and did the whole book. I don't know why I didn't start in 1. I didn't know I was going to do the whole book. So we're going to be here for about 6 hours to do the whole book. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're going to focus a lot on 3, and we're going to rush through the rest. We might not even finish the rest. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 3. No, 13. And he, Jesus, went up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. I'm going to take a little break right there. A whole lot of people, this thing is right in my face, a whole lot of people want to be called to preach. They want to be called to heal the sick. They want to be called to cast out devils. That's fun stuff. Oh, I wish I could just get up and preach with power and people would all just come and get saved, and wish I could just lay hands on the sick and they would be, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just walk in the hospital and touch everybody and they're instantly well? Who wouldn't want that kind of power? Wouldn't it be awesome if people who are just in misery and agony, we could deliver them from those spirits and they would be free? That would be awesome. But he didn't call them up to preach. He called them up to be with him. He called them up to be with him. And we're going to see as we go through Mark, they had to be with Jesus for a very long time before he actually sent them to do those things. They had to be with him because they had to know him. They had to possess him inside of them. And they had to release him to do those things. They had to listen. They had to know what he was saying he wanted to do. They had to have the heart of God to release the love of God. They had to be with him. When he calls us into fellowship, into relationship. This is a relationship church. Apostle Harvey all the time says, we are a relationship church. And he's known for, what, we've been married 30, what, how many years now? In April. 38 years in April we've been married. 38 years he has known that God said he was going to do something different. He was going to do something different through him. He was going to do something different through this ministry. We've known that for many years. We've waited for it for many years. But you know what it is? It's so simple. It's bringing the body of Christ back to relationship. It's bringing the churches back to relationship. It's bringing us to be with him, just to be with him as the passion of our heart, to know him, John 17 says that eternal life is to know God. It's to know Him, to experience Him, to walk with Him, to love Him more than anything else in this world. Jeremiah 24:7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." It's Jeremiah 24:7. I'll read it again. "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people." They who know Him are His people. Those who come when He calls them, they come to know Him, experience Him, walk with Him. They will be His people, and He will be their God. When they return to Him with their whole heart, wholeheartedly returning to God, returning. In America today, we've got this wrong concept even of who God is. You know, in the Old Testament, at the time Jesus came, they knew the Old Testament, the people of His day. They knew a God of righteousness, holiness. They revered Him. They were in awe. They were in somewhat fear of doing wrong. But today in America, the church has brought God's love down to something common. Like, God's my good buddy. We hang out together. God's not your good buddy. God is your Father. And He's a good Father. He's a holy Father. He's a righteous God. You cannot come in His presence with sin. And that's why He sent Jesus. That's why He came down here Himself to take all of our sin on Him. Shed His blood is the only acceptable payment for our sin. You know, the New Testament warns not to trample underfoot this blood of Christ, not to take it as a light thing, but to realize the severity of our sin and how it blocks us from the very presence of a holy God. When we come to be with Him, we need to come every time saying, "Oh, Jesus, I don't want the pride. I don't want my sin. Again, I've been selfish. Again, I've neglected my time with You. I'm so thankful for Your blood covering my sin. But I'm still sorry when I sin. I'm still sorry that I do sin and that I block my fellowship, my relationship with You. I don't want that." You know, we're a proud nation. We're a proud nation. We call it dignity. We call it dignity. Dignity is nothing but pride. You know, you go over to Africa, they're a humble people. They don't have any problem just falling down before God and being thankful. But in America, we don't want to look stupid. We don't want to look inferior. We care what everybody around us is thinking about us. And that keeps us from coming where He is. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to turn there and read. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. This is Paul speaking. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He said, "I want to know Jesus more than I care about anything in this world. Everything I own, everything I have is worthless compared to knowing Jesus. There is nothing. It's inexplainable. If you've been in His presence, if you've had His love poured out on you, if you've been with Jesus, that is greater than anything you can own or possess. It's greater than caring what anybody else can think about you. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He said, everything of this life is like the garbage I throw to the dogs compared to winning Christ. Do I have to win Christ? Do we have to earn Christ? No, but do we walk with Him every day? Are we intimately with Him all the time? And why not? Because the things of this world pull us away. the things of this life get our attention. They get our time. They get our heart. Even if he were here right this minute. I'm going to finish the verse first, then we'll go there. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. That I may experience him. That I might have a relationship, a true living relationship with a true living God. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, you can't know the power of resurrection without knowing death. You can't rise from the dead until you die. It goes together. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Why would he want to fellowship in suffering? I mean, who comes to Jesus saying, I came here to suffer. Jesus, here I am. I want to be with you. Could I suffer this morning? You know, if you've never lost, how many of you have lost someone you really, really cared about to death? Is there something in you that wasn't there before? Do you know something about grief you never knew before? Did you ever have that down in your belly grieving so deeply and just nothing could take it away? That's a touch of knowing the grief of God. You can't understand the grief of God if you've never grieved. How many of you have ever birthed a baby? You know what it is to carry that life inside of you, to hold that little newborn in your hands? Some of your dads didn't birth them, but you've had newborns. That's something you can't understand until you're a parent. To know God is to experience life through his heart, through his mind, through him, which is a deeper, deeper experience of life than anything we could ever understand. But sufferings, even the sufferings, that someone would come here, that God would love us so much that he would come here to die, that he would live his entire life forgiving every offender who hurt him, rejected him, forgiving them immediately, never holding a grudge or bitterness, that he would show us as we walk with him, as we read about him. Getting to know him one way is to read about him. Say, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to know what you felt, what you thought. As I read your Bible, I want to know you. Open it up and make it live so that I know you. Because there's no one in this earth like him. And the way he suffered, he didn't get a wife. He didn't get children. He didn't get a home. Sometimes he didn't get food. He didn't have a wardrobe of clothes to decide which thing to wear today. Some people look at his life and say, yeah, but he had power, man. He healed all the sick. He raised the dead people. He preached to thousands. He fed the 5,000. Man, we saw him do these wonderful things. Yes. But you know what? I'm going to see as you go through the book of Mark, if we ever get there, you'll see that his disciples learned these things about him by walking with him. But you'll also notice those things he did publicly, he did in front of thousands, but then he would go away somewhere secret and he would call his 12 and he would tell them the deeper meanings of those things. He would show them the mysteries and the deeper purposes in those things because they followed him and wanted to know. Sometimes he went a little further and he said, Peter, James, and John, you hunger for more of me. I'm going to tell you more than I even told the 12. Sometimes he just said, Peter, you and I all alone, let's have a little talk over here. I'm going to tell you some things others don't understand. How far do you want to go? How deep do you want to know him? Do you want to be one of the 12? Do you want to be one of the 3? Do you want to be one? How far do you want to go? And what about the sufferings of Jesus? He had to forgive because bitterness and hate block all communion with God. That means you're going to have to walk in a way because this was a privilege at first. Come unto me. Come unto me. Let me pour love on you. Let me heal your hurts. Let me show you the power of God, the presence of God, the love of God. Let me show you some of that. The mercy of God. But keep walking with me till I show you the sufferings of God, the gentleness, the meekness. Keep walking with me till I show you what it means to die and lay down your life, give up all, everything you have for others. Keep walking with me. You'll find that resurrection power after you find I die daily. I give up everything to know Christ because I am addicted to this love of God. Paul said in 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul wasn't talking about when we all die physically, we're in the grave, Jesus comes and we all get up and live in heaven forever. He already knew he had attained to that. He was already in Christ. He was talking about attaining to that power of resurrection while we're still alive, that we walk around releasing Christ in a way that resurrection power can live through us here. We're coming to a time where God said his glory is going to cover the face of the earth through us, through people who have a relationship with God that can release Christ to continue living his life through us, in unity with us. And we will see resurrection power. We'll see people healed. We'll see dead rise. We'll see people saved. We will see those things. But they are the side effects. They're just the side effects of the relationship with Christ. I want to do a little experiment in a little while. We're going to go back to Mark. He called them out. He called them unto himself, and they came. There's a little outline there. Called out. What were they called out from? They were called out from anything they were currently doing. Sometimes, in Peter's case, he had to quit his whole career to go follow God. Some people didn't even have a career. You know, one of the disciples was a tax collector. He wouldn't have been on my friend list. I don't like government collecting my taxes. But Peter was a simple fisherman. Peter was an ignorant man, uneducated, and yet he was the one. He was the one. We keep seeing Peter over and over. Jesus says, go tell my disciples, and Peter. He names Peter over and over as the one. When he went in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he brought the 12 and said, stay here a while I go pray. Then he took the 3 a little farther, Peter, James, and John. But he comes back and he speaks with Peter because he was the one that always got to know a little more. You know, when Harvey and I were first saved, I had a problem, and so did he, in wanting to be the one because we thought if it's only one, sorry, honey, I love you, but it's going to be me. If there's only one Peter, sorry, step back. But he was like, you know, I really love you, Sue, but I love God more than you. And I went, that's okay, because I love him more than you too, you know. And then he would come back and say things like, I'm God's favorite. And I go, you are not God's favorite. You can't be his favorite because he can't like you better than me. You know what? You can all be the one. You can all be the one. How hungry you are for him. How far you'll go with him. What will you give up? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He doesn't always ask you to give up. Right now, I'd say we're sitting in the lap of luxury, and we don't even know why, because we have been dirt poor. God has said, give it all away. God told him to walk away from his job and just, you know, get in a bus, come down to Texas, start a church. Where will we live? Y'all will find that out later. Oh, what will we do for money? Don't worry about it. God will provide as you go. He may call you to walk away from any security and go somewhere. Right now, he's called us to stay in that big house and keep, you know, having different people live in it and keep paying the bills and keep working the job, but not for long. There's seasons where he calls you to different things. It's not our choice. It's his. There was a song Misty Edwards sang, I'm your favored one. I'm your favored one. Man, that would make me so mad. You're not his favored one. I want to be the favored one. You know, a month ago, God said to me, I want you to look up every verse you can find on favor and look up what that word meant that time in that verse. And I went Old Testament, New Testament, looked up the word favor, how this person was favored, which meant this, and that one was favored, it meant that. Different meanings on that word favored. And when I got all those favored words together, God said, now I want you to know you are favored by me in every single one of those definitions. I'm favored. And you know, it doesn't mean I am his favorite above you. I used to tell my kids, it was a joke, they knew I did it. I used to make little jokes with them individually and say, you know you're my favorite, but don't tell the other five, you know. But I said it to every one of them. That and side note went along with when they would say, Dad said I can't go and I really want to go, it's so important. I'd go, and you just know that if he didn't exist, I'd let you go. And they went, no, you wouldn't. Then why are you complaining to me? You know. You can be his favorite one. You can be the one. You can be one of the three, if that's what you're ready for. Are you even ready to be one of the 12? Or are you content to be one of the 5,000 that just came to hear him and then went back on their way to their life? That was nice. Good sermon, Jesus. I'm going to go home and be a little nicer to people. I might even forgive an enemy or two and then go my way. What is he after? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, I've kept all of your commandments, God. I honor my parents. I tithe to the church. I give to the poor. Every commandment, I keep it. I have not broken your commandments. And Jesus said, go and sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor and come follow me. And that rich young man went away sad because he would not give up his money. Now, God may not ask you to give up the money. He may not ask you to give up the thing you love to do. But he wants to know you would. He wants to know you would. He wants to know you love him and want him more than anything in this world. And if there's anything that owns your heart, he wants it. He may not take it away, but exactly, he needs to know you'd give it if he did ask. Because otherwise, you didn't return with your whole heart yet. Wholehearted. Now, you can be saved, and you can get into heaven, and you can accept his blood to pay for your sins, and you can love him as one of the 5,000. And it's okay. You'll get to heaven someday. But is that enough? Is that enough for you? He called them out of something. He called them out of their comfort zone. He called them out of the familiar. He called them out of their complacency. He called them out of something. And he said, I'm going up the mountain. What's up the mountain, Jesus? You'll find out when you get here. But who will come up the mountain with me? The first question is, will you even come? Will you get out of your comfortable seat this morning? They obeyed step one. They obeyed step one. Come on, Jen. Come on. Come on up. Come on, Judy. Come on. You know, I tried this in a meeting one time, and the bodyguards grabbed me and stopped me and wouldn't let me come. You can come. You want to come up the mountain with Jesus? Come on. He called everyone. Many are called. Few are chosen. You know what few are chosen? The ones that come. Just come on. You want to be chosen, first you have to come when you're called. That's step one. Come when you're called. How hungry are you? How comfortable are you? How worried are you about what others might say?
Oh, goodness.
Jesus, we come. We come. We don't know what it means. We don't care what it means. We just come to be with you. We're not asking you, we're not telling you what we want you to call us to do. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a preacher. I want to heal the sick. No, we are here because we just want to be with you. You called us first to be with you. You ordained us to be with you, separated us, called us out to be with you. We want to be with you. Please come and be with us in a special way today. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
You're still
with him. You've made the statement, okay? You answered step one. You came.
Well, sometimes the one now. I'm going to go back in the seat with you.
Okay. He did bring him down from the mountain, too, to go do some other things with him. So then they were obedient. He called them into relationship so that later he might send them into the world to preach. Later on, these same disciples did go and preach. And the first thing they preached was repentance. Repentance. Turn around wherever you are and look at God and say, what do you want? We're going on in our life and we stop and we turn. I am guilty. First of all, I need mercy for my sin. I need Jesus' blood. But God, I'm coming to you through Jesus and giving you my life. That's repentance. That's what they went out preaching. Come to him with your whole heart. Let God be your God and be his people. That was the first message they took. We saw the healings. Those things came later. In Mark 4, 33 through 34, while they're with Jesus, they all came down the mountain together. And Jesus began to walk through his life, and they walked with him. Everywhere he went, they went. And he taught in parables, verse 33 through 34. He taught in parables, but he expounded those teachings on a deeper level to his disciples. Those who had committed their life. Committed is a big word. Some people say, well, I'm here. I'll come each week. I'll decide if I'm coming every Sunday. Maybe I'll come this week. Maybe I won't come this week. Maybe I'll read my Bible today and maybe I won't. These were committed to him. They committed themselves. I will be here. I will show up. It doesn't matter if people hurt my feelings. It doesn't matter if I get to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter if the church does everything I think they ought to do. I have committed myself to this body of Christ where I'm planted. I will be here. No matter what. Amen. I have committed myself to read your word every day, God. Amen. I'm reading it no matter what. Right. Even if I don't think I get anything out of it. Because it is my food of my spirit. And because it's where I see you and I get to learn more about you. It's how you speak to me. It's how I come into truth. God, I want to be at least one of the 12. So that you only teach, don't only teach in parables, but that you expound your word to me. When you read the Word of God, pray the Word of God, claim the Word of God. When it says that, let's find something that says. I didn't have one ready for that. Give me a good verse to claim. Us going to Psalms. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. We're just reading through that. No, stop and make it your prayer. The same as when we hear worship going on. Don't just go, yeah, I like that beat. Or, oh, those are good words. Make them your prayer. Right. Own them. God, I want to own this. Right. Open this up so I can own it. Make it mine. Make it apply to me. Now, I read about Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. And Jesus loved him. And his sister sent for Jesus. And he didn't go. He waited till Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Why did he let him die? They couldn't understand that. And then Jesus says, that if you believed in the resurrection, you should never have to die. If you're already dead, you can live again. And if you're alive and you believe he is the resurrection, you should never have to die. That verse has eaten my lunch for years. Why do we still die? I believe you're the resurrection. That one has not become alive to me in a way I can own it. But I keep reading it and I say, I want to own that verse. I want to own the defeating of death. I want to own it. I want to understand it. I want to know it. I want to own it. I want it to live in me. And I might believe it in my brain, but something in me still thinks I'm going to die. I still believe I'm going to die. Probably will. See there? Probably will. Where's your faith? Now, I could believe I'm not going to die. Some people would go, I believe with all my heart I'm not going to die. And a year later, they're dead. What you believe has to be based on what he says he's doing.
Right.
That's faith. Not you just working up all the power you can to think something won't make it happen. It has to be agreeing with what he says he's doing in the moment.
Right.
That's part of being with him, knowing what he's doing right now and how he's doing it. You know what we do in healing services? Come on up here, brother. You want to be healed? Line up here. Stand on the line. Now our ministers are going to come by. They're going to go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you can shake your hand a little bit for effect. It makes them feel you're doing something, you know. Or, bro, you're healed, you know. He's been punched in the belly. They said, we're going to make you speak in tongues. Bam! He didn't speak in tongues. We stand here and go, healed in the name of Jesus. Did you see him? Thank you. Did you see him do that anywhere in Scripture? Not one time. But one time he spit in the dirt and made mud and put it in a guy's eye. One time he told someone that he had to pick him up and put him in the pool of water. He did it different every time so that we wouldn't try to make a format out of healing. So then how do we know what to do? We have to hear him tell us what to do.
Right.
We have to see him say what he's doing.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something about coming up on that stage this morning. I didn't make that up. I didn't just think up a cute idea a few minutes ago. When we were over at that table praying, he told me to do that. He told me to go up and to call people up, and that those came, he was going to take that very serious. That would be his invitation. And those who came, he was taking note of it. Because he told me to do that. Being with him. You have to be with him. We were with him at that table this morning. You know what I got to see when I was with him at that table this morning? He sent angels before me. He's got a sense of humor too. He sent angels before me. And each one looked different. One of them had a broom in a dustpan. And he said, you need to send him to clean up a mess somewhere. It's a spiritual mess. Some people have dropped something and broken it, and we need to sweep it up. So release this angel to go to them, and then he told me who to send that angel to. He sent one that was just spinning in circles like a whirlwind, and he said, there's somebody who needs to be surrounded with a whirlwind of God this morning. Send this angel to her. Angel after angel after angel after angel showed me what they were like. Yeah, one had a big old spoon stirring somebody up. I got to send those angels on their missions because I was with him, and that's what he wanted to do. What he wants to do today, he wants to do through you, through your mouth, through your actions, through your life. And if you're with him, you can see and hear what he's doing. To release him to do it. That is exciting.
Right.
That is exciting. But first you got to be with him.
Right.
You got to hang out with him. You're hanging out with him. You're being with him. But he's not a buddy. He's God.
Right.
Holy, powerful, majestic God. And he's daddy. You know, in visions I have seen it. Where you enter the courts of God. And there they are. I mean, there's the long, long, long walk in. It's filled with angels. There is God up that throne, a magnificent throne. He's in his robes that they're glorious and beautiful and covered in jewels, and he's got a crown, and his robes go down, and they just fill the temple. A holy, majestic, powerful God. And you just want to crawl up there and bow down at his feet and worship this holy God. And then he stands up, and he walks over to the side. There's a door. And he takes his robes off. And he goes in that room, and there he is, Daddy God, white hair, suspenders, overalls, plaid shirt, looks like a good old, fat old grandpa. And he sits down in this big old daddy chair and says, I'm your daddy. Come into intimacy with me. Tell me everything in your heart. Let me hold you. Let me love you. Let me touch you. My husband, he's got the most gentle touch. He really does. He just melts you. He takes your hand and he just does this little soft rubbing. Each little finger goes down between them, rubs the little tips. And he just, I mean, seriously, he's taken about 30 minutes of doing nothing but just loving on my hand with these little touches. And I'm just, melting, you know. Just, I'm not kidding you. Love is just pouring and melting me when he touches like that. I feel so much love in it. Yesterday, little two-year-old hyperspaz Cayenne, we're over there, and she's always got an acre of pain somewhere. So she goes to Papa, hurt, hurt, gets up on his lap, and he starts doing that little thing on her leg, you know. And then he says, is that better? She goes, hurt, hurt, you know, get this one too, you know. And then it's up here, and then it's the foot. And she was dazed as he's pouring this love on her. He's always talking about getting up in Father God's lap. Sometimes I see myself like sitting down and just laying my head on his lap, and he just plays with your hair, running his fingers through every little strand, and love is just coming in through that. There's the being with him where he just loves on you. There's the being with him when he's grieving and crying and you wish you could heal his heart like he's healed yours. Being with him is what we're called out to before we're sent out. Because see, when you're sent out, you already have to be at a place where he's with you in such a way that he can flow through you. So if you're not spending this time with him, you can't be sent out. You have to build up something of relationship in you that can flow through you. You need to be in the Word seeing him and praying those words into you. When Paul says what he said, when Paul says, you know, that nothing in this world, I just want to know Jesus, then we need to be in that place with Jesus too, saying, I just like Paul. I want to just follow you, give up everything, know you in the power of your resurrection. I don't know him in the power of his resurrection. I hunger to know him in the power of his resurrection. Because when I finally, I had a touch of it when I saw him hold my son's brain, saying I created this brain, I could just go live, 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 and those dead cells would live again. And it was so real. And I saw the love of God, that he loves my son so much. And he created him for a purpose. And he has this future for him. And anything he wants him to do, he'll repair the body and the brain and make him ready to do it. I got that. I own that. But I don't have the full power of resurrection yet. When we have it, we are going to possess this love of God that is beyond understanding, so that we will know this God and the power of his compassion. We will know that his love is more powerful than death, more powerful than any sickness. That we will have a full, empowered faith that he can do anything, and he wants to. And then we'll be ready to believe it when he says he's going to. But we can't say he's going to until he says he's going to.
Right.
But when he says he's going to, we have to be ready to believe it. See, if we're not following close enough, we're not ready to believe it. He could say, I'm going to raise this dead man, and we're going, yeah, I know you could. I know you could, but I've never seen it before, so I've not really seen it happen, and probably wouldn't do it through me. maybe Glenn's got enough faith. Hey, Glenn, well, you think he can do it? Maybe you should come pray, you know? Because I really got a lot of doubt here, and I'm not sure. Even though he said he was going to do it, I think he said it, but maybe that was my thought. Maybe I just imagined he said it. We have to walk so close that we know the heart of God. And when you know the heart of what he's wanting to do, you won't have any problem believing he's going to do it, and your faith will rise up to the occasion. Someday he's going to raise my sister from the dead. And I don't mean when everybody raises from the dead. Because, see, I already fully know we're going to defeat death. Before the return of Christ, the church has to come to a place to defeat death. I know some of the things that includes. Forgiving one another is one of those things. He has forgiven us toward him. We have to grow in forgiving one another.
Right.
There is power against death in that. There is power against death in that. There is some of the power that will open graves is in that. Because some of them are in the grave because you didn't forgive them. And it was held against them. And they died. So when you forgive them, it takes that away and they could live again. See, there's power in forgiveness against sickness and death. I know some of the things that will undo those graves. But I do know that we will see death defeated. We're going to see youth renewal. We're going to see old people made young. I know that. I believe that. But I can't walk over to my husband and say, because God told me he can make old people young and he desires to do it, right now in the name of Jesus, be 20. It won't happen because he didn't say it today. Today is not the day. But if Jesus walked in here right now and said it, could you believe it for now? We have a someday faith. We need a today faith to believe what he's saying. He can't even say it if we're not with him. If we're not in intimate relationship with him, we won't even know what he's saying. We are called out to be with him. Later on, being sent, all those things, all the healing, all the miracles, all that side effect of being with him. It's a side effect. Your inner healing is a side effect of being with Jesus. We used to go to a church where we would just play the quiet music. We would lay on the floor for hours sometimes, not pushing in and praying and begging and trying and working and struggling, but just laying there saying, Jesus, just come be with me. And then quietly waiting, just quietly waiting. Tell him, I love you. I just want to be with you. I want to know you. And every now and then your head would go, what's everybody else doing? Am I the only one left? Oh, is anybody looking at me? Oh, don't think about that. Our flesh keeps wanting to jump back to, what's others doing? Are they looking at me? I can't wait any longer. Why aren't you doing something? I mean, flesh gets in the way. But I think that this morning, we'll get back to Mark another time. I think this morning we just need to work on, number one, Jesus calls you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. And I think as the worship team starts playing some music for us, that you need to just find a comfortable place. We have couches. We have couches back there. We got lots of floor space. Find a pillow. Or turn two chairs around and put your feet up. I think we need a soaking service. That's where you just soak in the love and presence of God. Now, when you do that, if you've got issues in you, issues God may not like, he might bring that to your mind. He might say, you better, let's deal with that, you know, let's deal with it. Something's in the way. You might need to confess some sin. You may need to start out by praying, God, I truly want to be with you, but I admit I've got unforgiveness towards someone, and I need to deal with it. God, I want to be with you, but I admit I'm really insecure and I couldn't walk away from my job if you asked me to because I like what I have and I don't want to lose it. But God, I invite you. I invite you to change my heart. Change that insecurity in me. I don't want to think that way. See, wherever you're at, invite him to take you further. God, I'm just not even hungry. I don't even care. But I invite you to make me care. I invite you to stir some hunger in me. I want you to just forget your pride. Forget what anybody else in this room is doing. Pretend there's nobody here but you and Jesus. Be the one right now. Be the one that says, I'm going after him. I don't care what anybody else in this room does. I am going after Jesus today. I want to know him. I want to be with him.